Good evening again. Good to see you all gathered out here this evening. Thank you, Brother Chris, for a devotional and the potter. And, you know, God has many ways of shaping us and molding us in life. And the challenge is to be that clay that can be molded and shaped. And may God help us continue to be that. Let's stand again and sing our theme song, number 460. We'll do like we did the last night. We'll soprano can sing, and the rest of the parts will hum, and the second time we will all sing together.
To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. My desire to be like Him all through life's journey. Earth to glory, my desire.
Seated. To be like Jesus, what a testimony. You know, if we could just carry that with us every day, we would never go wrong, would we? To be like Jesus in everything we do and say. Tonight I have a message that's very close to my heart, one that is in some ways difficult to preach because it is where I'm at in life. The title of the message tonight is Fathers After God's Heart. And I stand before you as a father myself. And there's never a good time, there's never a good age to preach this message. You see, in some ways we think that people who are older did everything right, maybe they should be the ones that preach the message. And yet, it seems like as people get older, their focus changes, and maybe they don't have the burden that they would have at one time in life. And I also believe that there are fathers who maybe have made mistakes who would also have things to teach us. And I simply want to share this message tonight because I really do believe that if there's going to be a future here at Susquehanna Valley, one of the ingredients, it's not the only ingredient, but one of the ingredients is going to be faithful fathers. And I want to be careful tonight because I think one of the most difficult things in life would be to face children who have went astray, and I certainly don't want to be, I'll be very careful tonight. Do you know when I see young boys, young babies, young fathers. You know, I do have a burden that the young generation, the younger generation, the young fathers see the seriousness of their responsibility and before God, cry out to God for help in this tremendous responsibility that we have. I don't know how you find it, but sometimes I need messages like this just to help me to just continue doing what's right. And I hope that can be an encouragement in some way here today. If there's a father who's maybe is struggling and feeling under the load, that just keep on doing the right thing. And it's going to be, again, it's a focus to younger fathers because I really believe very strongly that the foundation we lay in the younger years is so important. I just want to plead with you, young dads, young fathers, such a foundational time of life. You know, there's a law of life that I think can be learned on the rifle range. I don't know how many of you like to shoot a rifle. But it's kind of a simple law of life. You know, if you're going to make a long shot with a rifle, at 100 yards, you're going to have that rifle shooting a couple inches high. And once you get out there 400 yards or so, you may even be a little bit low. But a simple law of life this is, if I aim low, I'm going to hit low. If you're going to make a long shot with a rifle, you're going to aim high, and you may still hit a little lower than you wanted to. Maybe that's a crude illustration. But you know, it is the father that sets the spiritual atmosphere for the family. And I'm not, mothers tonight, I want you to know that there are lessons here for you. While I'm not directing it toward you, there's lessons here for you as well. And you will see that. I know you will. And maybe Sunday morning we'll talk some more to you all as well. So you're not totally getting off the hook. But I know God's Spirit can take what we say tonight and take it to your heart as well. I'd like to start with a few scriptures. Thinking of the Father heart of God and his desire towards us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We are all here tonight as adopted children of God. And one of the blessings that an adopted child has is that they were chosen. And they were chosen. And God has chosen us. And we were not a mistake. We were not wanted, but he chose us. That was his will for us. It was his desire. And that just shows you the heart of God, that he wanted us. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 14 through 16. I write not these things to shame me, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though we have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. What do we see here? Just a couple things I want to show us here. He talks about first warning. And I think as a father, that's something we do maybe naturally. With our mouth, we warn, we talk, we speak. And then he says this verse that has always been a challenge to me. He said, there's 10,000 that can talk. There's 10,000 instructors. But there's not many fathers. And what was he referring to? I think the next verse tells us, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. And it's a tremendous challenge as dads, as fathers. Can I say that? Can I look at my sons and my daughters and say, follow me? You see the difference between an instructor and a father. And we all know the right words. We all know when to say, don't do that. Fathers, mothers, can we look at our children and say, follow me. Follow me, as Paul said. The heart of a true dad, mom. Again, the familiar verses in Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Again, here we have, it's interesting how it is worded here, that the heart of the father must first be turned toward the child, so that the child will give their heart back. So let's go into point number one. There is nothing more important than a relationship with Jesus Christ. There is nothing more important than a relationship with Jesus Christ. And of all the things that we can talk about tonight, there is nothing more important than you and I to know what it is to be right with God, to know what it is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with our life. We read these verses in Malachi chapter 4. And that was John the Baptist that was going to come and prepare the way. He said, I've sent you Elijah the prophet, which is John the Baptist. And what was his message? What was the message of John the Baptist? Well, it was a message of repentance. And he's also told them, if you have two coats, you give one. And get rid of that selfishness that is in our lives. You know, it causes lots of problems when dads, fathers, mothers are selfish. And that was one of the burdens that John the Baptist had. Confess your sins. Repent. Learn to be a giving person. And the older I get, I think the more I realize that my ability to relate to my children is directly linked to my relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at some verses later, but we'll talk about example a fair amount. Because I really do believe, according to the verse we read, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, that is one of the key parts as fathers that is so important as example. And even if our children would go up and choose a different way, to live a life of example that they will always look back to and say and know that Dad was an example so that they could follow. You know, the natural man will not naturally give their heart to their children. Now maybe you need to think about that a little bit. As men, we probably are naturally geared to work, to just do things, conquer things, make things happen. Sometimes children become something that is just part of the wife's responsibility. So you need to go home and think about that a little bit. That's a problem I think that we can have, a weakness that we can have. Number two, as fathers, we need to be at peace. We need to be at peace. Going beyond our relationship with Jesus Christ, we need to be at peace. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the peace of God rule. Colossians 3, verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. It means don't stimulate them to anger, lest they be discouraged. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Then ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I think one of the worst, most destructive things as dads that we can display is anger. And I know there's a sense where, as dads, if we have no fire behind us, we probably also have another problem. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. That there's a part of us that God made us that way, that we like to make things happen. But anger that boils out of the heart is very, very destructive in a home. It is very destructive to our children. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it says, "Be ye angry and sin not." And that word anger there means exasperated. When you become exasperated, don't sin. Don't sin. Don't let it go into wrath. In James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, let's just turn there. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." And that word wrath there means violent passion. You see, I think all of us get exasperated. We get frustrated at times. And yes, we get angry. I doubt there's a person here that doesn't get angry once in a while, okay? Let's understand that when anger is not controlled, it goes to violent passion. And that is where the wrath of God works. It does not do the righteousness of God. It's where it works against the work that God wants to do in the hearts of our children. When anger becomes something that is a pattern and violent passion. Anger leaves scars, and anger leaves people afraid of you. People are afraid of an angry person. At least I am. And I don't know how you find it. You know, as fathers, the stage of life I'm in, and some of you are too, you know, there are responsibilities at home, there are responsibilities at work, there are responsibilities in the church, and it seems like anywhere I turn, there's responsibilities. There's things that I'm responsible for to make happen, and people are expecting it to happen. And, you know, sometimes there's stress at work. Something didn't go quite right. Maybe a customer that you liked really got angry at you, got upset at you. And maybe at the same time there's problems at church. Maybe somebody at church is upset at us or you don't appreciate us or whatever it could be. And maybe even at the same time, you know, and this is a frame of mind that you find yourself in when you go home at night. And you know what? Children can be children, and childish stunts, just disobedience. You know, next thing we know, we blow up. And the frustrations that have mounted all day at work, and because of this brother or sister in the church that I'm really struggling with, it all boils up, and the child takes the brunt of my frustrations all day. You understand, men, how easy that can be? For that to happen? It wasn't the child's fault. It's just that they were straw that broke the camel's back. You see, most of the times when we do that, it's because the peace of God is not ruling. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And I give this example just to help you understand that I'm preaching to myself, okay? So we had a couple summers ago. My son needed something to do while he was out of school during the summer. And so we had went, and I had went to an auction and bought a number of lawnmowers. And he enjoys tinkering with small engines, working on them. And so one day I was in the office, and it was over a time when I was really struggling toward something that had happened there at our house. And I was struggling with unforgiveness and bitterness, okay? And Travis and my two oldest ones decided that they were going to take there's two lawnmowers they're going to take out on the road, and they're going to drag race with them. And I don't know how you are, that's just not something that I would do. It's not something I condone, okay? And so I'm sitting in my office, and from my office I can see the road at least half decent. And of course I'm sitting there working, and again remember that I'm struggling at the same time with bitterness towards this situation. And I see what's happening, and by the time I get out there, I don't know how many details I should give. But our daughter not being the most experience with machines. At one point, when it seemed like it was going to roll, she jumped off. And so when I got out there, the one had ran into a tree and was sitting there spinning, and the other was climbing a bank. Both of them were without their operators. And it really could have been bad, okay? And by the time I got out there, smoke was pouring out of both ears. I was hot. And I'm not proud of that. But I just, you know, it's those times, brothers, that we can really stew and say things that hurt our children, even though they were in the wrong. And I think my daughter told me, why I ever saw Dad so angry. And I wrestled for a while because, you know, part of me said that, you know what? They deserved it, you know? They shouldn't have been out doing, carrying on like that. And I remember wrestling with that for a couple days till I finally at some point said, you know what? Regardless if they should have done it or they shouldn't have. Regardless of the right or wrong, I responded wrong. And I need to go back and apologize to them and make that right. And I just give that as an illustration of Dad's. It really is during some of these times that we really can do and say things that we regret for years later.
You know, for the peace of God to rule, we need to forgive those who have wronged us. Hebrews 12, verse 15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble him, and therefore thereby many be defiled. You know, because of this bitterness I could be facing in my life, I can turn around and defile my own children by this anger and bitterness that I'm facing. Many be defiled.
For the peace of God to rule, we need to be at peace with where God has called us in life. I don't know if you face that or not. I have at times in life. But not real happy with where God had called me in life. Not really what I wanted for my life. But the peace God is going to rule, we're going to have to be at peace with the callings that God has placed in our life. We need to be at peace with the circumstances God has allowed into our life. There are circumstances that we face that are beyond our control. And furthermore, are different than I want. And we can fight that thing. And you know what? We end up being a miserable person.
For the peace of God to rule, we need to trust God, the future to God. And that, you know, as fathers, we're responsible for a lot of things. To responsible to get the bills paid. To responsible for, you name it. But to trust the future to a God who knows the future. So we can be at peace. You know, when the person at helm is at peace, that peace transfers down through the family. Even if things are a little rocky, if the person at the helm is at peace, that peace transfers down through the family. And mothers, that also goes for you. If mom is all worked up, mom is all upset, guess what? The family knows.
Number three, we need to be willing to face the important questions of life. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. And I know that I'm taking this out of context a little bit, but I think you understand. Matthew 22, verse 1, and Jesus answered and spake unto them by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And sent forth his servants to call them who were bidden to the wedding, that they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their way, the one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. Stop reading there. As I look at this invitation that went out, there was nothing more important for them right then but to consider the invitation that they were given. That was the most important question of the hour. But you know what they did? They just went to work. Do you men face this? Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, you know, maybe there's something at home that we should be working on. Or maybe it's time to talk to my son about the facts of life. Or it's time to do, you know what, the easiest thing is just to go to work. Do you know what I'm saying? You know, in the, what I do for a living, estimating and things like that, you know what, numbers work. They add up. And as long as you pull your materialist accurately, you figure it all up and you get the end, you got that number, it's right. And you have customers that want you to come work for them, and things just can come together. You know, people aren't like that. I don't always understand people. I don't always understand my wife. I don't always understand my children. I don't understand people in the church sometimes. You know, as men, I mean, can you connect with this? That sometimes, instead of facing the most important thing in life, the easiest thing to do is just go to work. And there's men who do that. There's men who do that. And have lost their family doing it because they work, 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 work. That's all they do. I want to plead with us as dads. I know that in a sense for God made us that way. To want to go out, to conquer, to make things happen. But oh, let's not forget the little boys and the little girls that are sitting beside us on the bench tonight. Someday there's nothing more important than them. There's no other question that's more important. May God help us. Number four, a father must respect his own authority. I don't think there's a father here that does not desire the respect of his children. It's something we want. We want our children to love us, respect us. And I don't care where we are in life. We can be the owner of our business. We can be leader in the church. We can be head of the home. But somewhere, in some place, I have to submit to authority. You do. I don't care what your position is. Somewhere, we all have to submit to authority. It's not always this way, but it can be this way. Sometimes the more we have going for us, the more things we're used to being in charge of, sometimes the harder submission comes. I don't know if that makes any sense to you or not. Something we need to think about. Do you know what the Bible says about some of that? Just turn the page if you're there. Matthew chapter 20. Jesus called, verse 25. Jesus called them unto him and said, "You know that the prince of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. They that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." You see, dads, our real job is to be a servant. It really is. Be a servant. Be a servant leader. And I think we learn servant leadership by first of all understanding God's authority. Finally, God is the one who has placed me where I am. God is the one who has established the bounds of authority. It was his divine plan that it would work that way. So I must first of all understand that God has first place in my life, first dibs in my life. And I must submit to the Word of God, to his direction for my life. And then it comes down to, I must respect my horizontal authority. And like I said earlier, I don't care where we are. At some place, I have people that I need to submit to. You do. I don't care what our position is. And I think one of the biggest mistakes we can make is think that I can rebel against my authority and expect that my children will continue to submit to my authority. It just don't work. It just don't work that way. It may work for a while, but someday, the castle's going to tumble. You know, as men too, and I hope you understand, I'm preaching all this because I need it in my life. Do you understand that? I hope you do. You know, sometimes it's just good for me to read Proverbs and read Proverbs and read Proverbs. You know what happens when you read Proverbs? You realize there's a lot of times that I just need to learn to keep my mouth shut, learn to speak less. Want input into my life, to want direction in my life. Proverbs says it again and again and again. If you want to be a wise man, you're going to accept people speaking into your life. If you want to be a fool, stand up and act like one and don't submit to anybody. That's kind of what, that's Proverbs just says it again and again. You know, the dad, I need that. I need that reminder constantly in my life. You know, as dads, we also need to be willing to admit that we were wrong. I think it's part of servant leadership. Be willing to apologize, make it right, and learn to respect our authority, even when we don't feel like it. I would like to look at five character attributes that a child needs and wants from their father. And I take that from bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To nurture and admonish. Number one is a father's love. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. It says, let all bitterness and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Maybe we look at this and say, well, I didn't know that applied to the home. Sure we do. If it don't start in the home, then where does it apply, right? I mean, do you all face this in the home sometimes? Need to work through? Forgive? Say I'm sorry? Be kind? Tender-hearted? Let bitterness be put away? And I don't know if you dads struggle with this or not, but sometimes as dads, the easiest thing to do sometimes is to show love. Sometimes we get caught up in this trap of thinking that giving a gifts is a way to show love. And it is, don't get me wrong. But sometimes what children really need is something that money can't buy. Love is something that money can't buy. Love is something that God puts in our heart and comes out from that. And I'm challenged by that because it's easy for us to get caught up in do. Well, I just need to stop back and think some of my greatest need is to love from the heart something that money can't buy or give. Yeah, I still remember, and part of love is showing mercy and forgiveness when maybe we don't feel like it. And you all, anyone who's been a parent for any amount of time knows that it's only a matter of time and children are going to embarrass you. You know what I'm talking about? And you know, it's that during those times that we sometimes forget. We don't always think of it on that level. But sometimes it's during those times that when they've embarrassed us and we overreact, That doesn't work too well. I just want you to think about this a little bit, okay? There's a big difference between mercy and forgiveness and leniency or laziness. There really is. And God give us wisdom to know when to be merciful and when not to be. And I still, there's something that happened in my growing up years that I still remember, okay? And it was a time when my dad showed mercy, and I never forgot it. Maybe it's just, I don't know if it could be a help to you or not. So, where we went to school there, or my dad, the rule was at home, if you got a spanking at school, you got one at home, okay? I don't know if any of you dads ever had that rule or not. And anyhow, I was unfortunate enough for the first 4 years of, I got a spanking every year of my school life. And I could comment more on that, maybe I shouldn't. But anyhow, I remember one time, and I think it might have been a couple times more than once a year. But I remember the one time that I got a spanking, and of course I knew, you know what happens that evening, the teacher calls, and we didn't have cell phones then, you just answered the phone right in the kitchen, you know. And I was there doing homework, I think, and of course the phone rang, and of course my heart's up in my throat because, you know, he was calling, of course, and I could tell by the one side of the conversation, of course, that's who it was. And I remember after the phone conversation, at some point my dad came over to me, and he chatted with me a little bit, and just simply said, well, you just go back to school, and you just respect your teacher, keep doing your best, something like that. I don't remember verbatim what his words were. You know, I never found out till years later that he really disagreed with what the teacher did. And I don't know. I'm not sticking up for myself. She may have overreacted in that case. But anyhow, beside the point. But the point is that, okay, you know, he could get all fired up and say, that teacher, I tell you, she knows what she's doing. And that did a lot of harm to me, okay? The thing I remember, the only thing I really remember is that it's a mercy. Okay, the law was that I was spanked, right? But he showed mercy. And I remember that. Something that has always stuck with me. And as dads, there are times when we simply need to show mercy to our children. They're going to make mistakes. We still make mistakes. Sometimes it seems like pretty many. And sometimes our children need to feel that mercy. And I don't know if you ever had this happen. You know, sometimes you get a half-decent vehicle for once, and it's not very long, or, you know, you know how bikes get these rubber things wore back, you know, the rubber handles, and next thing you know, somebody gets... You know how we handle some of those situations? Sometimes those are things done by childish innocence that there was no rebellion meant. But, you know, I could treat that as a sin unto death, if you want to call it that. When really it's something that probably needs to be shown mercy to. And I'm speaking to myself, brothers. I hope you understand, but it's... so important, dads, because we only have one opportunity to raise these children. Number two is a father's protection. A character attribute that each child needs and wants. A child needs and wants protection. This is our Heavenly Father protects us from physical and spiritual dangers that we are unaware of, so we must be to our children. The first one is physical protection. I'm not really going to spend much time on that because I think that's instinct, that we want to protect our children physically. And letter B is protection from wrong influence. And this is very challenging at times. I don't exactly have it all figured out. You know, there's so much evil in this world, and we can be naive to what's really going on. I see a tremendous challenge in our day and age because... You see, you know, with the way we can communicate nowadays, you see, it's not only the friends that I have at church, but, you know, we can be communicating with friends across the globe somewhere. And sometimes we don't always know who's being influential in our child's life. I mean, there's ways to know, but yet sometimes I think it's hard, and right now I'm facing a little situation where, you know, my son's working at a pallet shop, and it's quite frankly, it's not the best influence. And, you know, I struggle to know what to do because, you know, I try to stay close to him and, you know, but yet I don't really know where else to have him work. And, you know, it's not good to just stay at home, not do anything. But yet at what point is too much evil influence? I just share that because, you know, it's something we need to be aware of. But it's hard sometimes to know exactly where the line's at and how to draw the lines in these situations. But we need to be very sensitive to this, that we protect as much as possible what we can. But, you know, friends have a tremendous influence on the way we think. And I'm amazed even at myself. You know, I can have an opinion about something, but sometimes all it takes is someone else to challenge that opinion, to see another side, and I can change my mind pretty quick. You ever do that? You know, youth in that stage of wanting acceptance and when they're vulnerable can be more so that way. The friends have a tremendous, tremendous influence on the way our children are going to think. And I think it's perfectly okay for you know, if you're struggling with rebellion with one of your children, to just take a look at what for friends they have. And I'm not saying that is the problem, but I do remember as a boy, I remember I was around 15, 16, and there were some boys that weren't doing very well there at church where we were at. And I remember my dad finally just putting his foot down and says, you're not associated with these boys anymore. That made me mad. Okay. See, and today I look back and thank him for that. I'm glad he did. Put his foot down on that. I don't know where I would be if he would have just left me do what I wanted to and run with him. Letter C is protection from sexual abuse. And I think this is fathers. This is one of the areas that we are responsible for. It's one of the things where our children will not sense the danger until it is too late. I don't know what you all do, but you know, it seems like we live in a day and age where it's a big thing that let's just go to the cabin. Let's, you know, when we go to the cabin with extended family, extended cousins, and it can be a group of a large group together. And you can call my wife and I narrow-minded, whatever. We just don't do that. Some of it because of the experiences some of the things that happened when I was younger, when there's too many cousins together and, you know, parents are not really checking up on their children. Children do stuff they shouldn't do sometimes, okay? And the bigger the group you get together, the more problem you could easily have. As parents, we need to be thinking about these kind of things. If there are going to be overnight parties and there's going to be lots of people together, you need to think through that a little bit. You need to think through that a little bit. You know, and from some of the things that I faced as a child, between maybe ages 9 and 12, and there's the biggest problem was, I think, there was lack of adult supervision. I don't mean that to be critical of my parents. I don't think they didn't think they really meant to be that way. But let's just remember, children are not born again yet. They're not Christians yet. And they need people to check up on them. And, you know, if you're at each other's house visiting, you know, and we should be completely okay with another dad going, I'm going to go check on the children just to see what's going on. Why? Because children are going to do things sometimes that they shouldn't do. Number three, the father's chastening. Something a child needs and wants. Do children want chastening? You know, they actually do. A child actually wants chastening. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 10. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For him the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. What son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had
fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You know, God chastens us, and thank God he does. Where would I be? Where would you be if God never chastened? We wouldn't be fit to be around. That's the way our children are. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Chapter 23, verses 13 through 14. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Chapter 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. One of the things that we are facing in our day and age is a lot of pressure to not use any kind of corporal punishment. My wife and I faced that recently when we were thinking about renewing our home study for adoption. And I called this, just went online, started looking, and found this one agency, or not really an agency, a company that do home studies. And we had, since we had adopted before, we had our, I can't think of the terminology I need right now, but we had our papers written up, and I just forwarded them to her from what was years ago. Or is it an autobiography or is it a biography? I can't remember. Yeah, anyhow. So, and I had it in there about how we felt about discipline. And I hadn't given it a thought. Well, I had thought of it, I think. But she came there, and I thought right away she acted awful stiff and unsociable. I wasn't sure what was going on. But anyhow, I come in there, I said, well, you want coffee? And I thought we were sitting down for a long talk. And she said, nope, nope, you want any coffee? And she said, I need to get right to the point. She said, I see exactly what you had on your, what you had and about corporal punishment. She said, are you open to change on that? I said, well, I guess not really. Okay, then this, I mean, it was not quite that short, but it was about that short. Okay, so this meeting's over. If you're not open to change, you're not open to, she said, you know, studies have found this, that punishing a child is harmful to the child. And she said, you're not fit for, you're not fit for parents, basically is what she told us. And so within a few minutes, she was back out the door, and my wife and I were looking at each other like, what just happened? And I'm just telling you that this is becoming a pressure in our society today and in the Christian church. And there are Christian parents who are gobbling some of this stuff up. And it's not right. It's not going to be good. That to correct a child with corporal punishment when they're young is harmful to the child. And I know this is a, there's several messages, but you know, in ages 1 through 5, a child must learn to obey. Parents, please don't miss that window of opportunity. They must learn to obey at that young age. And you change that through discipline, corporal punishment. And maybe at age 5 through 12, a child learns more through teaching. And I know there comes a point where maybe physical discipline is not necessarily the answer. And, you know, but sometimes we need to learn what really hurts in their life. And, you know, I can think of recently my wife, something that our one daughter really likes to do. And as, you know, one of her punishments is she's not good, that she can't do that. And you know what, that's a big deal to her. It's more effective than a spanking. Now, that's because she's a little older. But when they're at that young age, I believe that's what the Bible is teaching. That's how they learn to obey their physical discipline. And in the young teenage years, you know, they realize they're looking for a friend. And I don't have time to even go in there, okay? Which is a whole subject in itself. But I just want to put out a plea here as parents. Let's don't go gobble up this whole teaching out there that
Physical discipline is wrong, and it's not something that should be, that it hurts that children, it has emotional scars on children. Yes, there'll be emotional scars if you abuse. And I plead with you parents, that's why we need to be at peace. You know, if I'm not at peace with life, if I'm an angry, bitter person, that's correct. I'm not fit to have a paddle in my hand. And I plead with you on that. I plead with you on that. In our day and age, and we live, if we are uptight and we are an angry person, yes, I might abuse my child. And I plead with you. I plead with you not to do that. Not only because of what it will do for you, but the repercussions it could have, not only for your family, but for your friends and other church people. We don't live in a day and an age where dads just take their boys out and use the milker hose and nobody would think anything. That's not where we live. Okay? I think you know that. Number four. One more verse. That's one of the concerns I have, and I have this concern for myself. You know, there's times in the father, being a father, you know, some days I don't really like being a father. Don't get me wrong when I say that. Sometimes I have to do it at church at times, I have to do it at work, and sometimes I have to do it at home, where you just, if people want to do something, you go, wait a minute. We're not doing it this way. I just can't, okay? And, you know, sometimes I get tired of being that person. Did your dad ever face that? You know, you get tired of sticking your foot in the wheel sometimes. And, you know, sometimes it's easier to think that a buddy-buddy relationship with your child is the way to go. Do you know what Proverbs says? It says, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with his tongue. And it's a challenge for me to continue to remember that, yes, in love and in care and in their best interest, but some days, you see somebody that says, listen, we just can't do this. And to be that person has to stand there and say, we just aren't going here. It's not always easy to do. But remember the verse in Proverbs, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with his tongue. And I have, you know, there's some times that, you know, not only, not necessarily in the home as much, it's, you know, sometimes in the church where you, sometimes it didn't turn out right or like you wanted. Then there are times that, you know, you said, listen, this is the way it's going to be. And maybe you didn't like it at first, but afterwards, they learn to appreciate it because they know it's for their good. Just a good verse for us to remember. Number four, a father's example. And we already been looking at this, but just quickly again. Jesus said, for I have given you an example. You should do as I have done unto you. 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And if Jesus saw the need for us to have an example, how much more should we not be an example for our children to follow? I think that being an example is so important. It's so easy to say the right thing. We know the right words, but to live it and be genuine about our relationship with Christ and being serious about following him. And I don't think that means that we live perfect lives, but it means if I make a mistake, I'm going to make it right, and I'm going to move on with life. There's a difference there. You understand that? Nobody's perfect. We're all going to make mistakes. The difference is going to be the person who says, you know what, I made a mistake, I was in the wrong, you make it right. And be an example of one who makes the wrongs right, repents, and moves on with life. Is it okay? Can I say as Paul to my children, follow me, follow me? Tremendous, tremendous challenge. Number five is a father's affirmation. It's time to close. Matthew 3, verse 16 through 17. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Matthew 7, 17, 4 through 5. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus,
Lord, is it good for us to be here? If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.
I think God left us a tremendous example to follow. When he spoke from heaven, he said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. At 39 years old, I still desire my Father's affirmation. I don't know if you do or not. You know, there's something about that it is biblical. We affirm our children. We affirm our children. And I can easily get caught up in being critical. It's very easy to get caught up in being critical of things they're doing, decisions they're making, that maybe wish were just a little bit different. But let's remember, in all the training that needs to happen, they need to hear those affirming words that God gave to Son Jesus. This is my beloved Son. This is my daughter in whom I am well pleased. Thank you for good attention. Let's stand for closing prayer and benediction. Dear Father, we come to you tonight thanking you so